Good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the first chapter of the book of Romans. And this is my second message in this book as we start what will be a lengthy study of the book. And like I mentioned last week, the book of Romans is a pivotal portion of Scripture in the Word of God. And it will carry us through all the fundamentals of the faith and then some. And if you really want to have a good, solid understanding of the truth of the Word of God concerning Christ and His Jesus Christ in His person and in His work, I always point people, if they're going to read something out of the Bible, or if they want to start a reading of the entire Bible, I point them to, you know, the book of Romans first. And are they going to go downstairs?
Yeah.
Noah can take them down there, Mom. Okay. Auden. Do you know how to turn the TV on for her? Go ahead and do it, bud. Thanks. He enjoys that. All right. But here in the book of Romans, we're going to understand, first of all, what man is really like and what the Lord had to do to stand in our stead in life and stand in our stead in death, mainly. And throughout the book, we compare, essentially, you know, the two sons of God. And we're going to see in Romans chapter 4, 5, 6, and into 7, how that Adam, as our federal head to plunge the entire family into sin, did so by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's kind of known as, it is known as original sin. Okay, and so in Adam, as we see in the book here, we know that all die because the life of the flesh, and if you want to, you know, understand what why your nature is the way that it is, this portion of Scripture explains it. The life of the flesh is in the what?
Blood.
In the blood, okay? And we have to ask a question. First of all, we understand that, you know, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was given to us as an atonement upon the altar, that it may cleanse us from all sin. But if we want to understand what we are really like, whose blood do we have coursing through our veins? We have the blood of our father, Adam. We are one human family related to each other by the blood of Adam. Okay? And that's a very, very important principle and truth, because if I'm related to Adam, then I possess the same nature as my father, Adam. And I say my father, Adam, in that he's my, I say this for a theatric, but my great, 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 you know, put a whole bunch of greats there, grandfather, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Okay? And so when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God says that I ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that in Adam, all, including me and including you, are born dead in trespasses and in sin. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Last week I brought us here momentarily and then went to a different portion of Scripture. But I want to read most of Ephesians chapter 2 to you right now. Here in Ephesians 2, Paul says, "And you hath he quickened," and the italics were added by translators as helping words. We can take them or we can leave them. Quickened means made alive, but I'm going to read it the way it should have been written. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." It works. Because when we were born into the world, we weren't born into the world in the image of God. If we were born into the world in the image of God, we would have no need for a redeemer, no need for a savior, because we would already be like him. But we were born into the world dead in trespasses and in sin. And as I mentioned last week, the reason why the scripture says that we are dead in trespasses and in sin is because when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, prior to him eating of it, "The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And if you break it down in the Hebrew, the original language it was recorded in, it means dying, thou shalt die. So immediate spiritual death had taken place when Adam ate of the tree, and eventual physical death. So we, like our father Adam, are born into the world naturally in that state. Okay? I was born into the world without spiritual life. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him. How? In spirit and in truth, and I don't have one. I'm spiritually dead. I am born again, spiritually speaking, when my Lord Jesus Christ stood in my stead and stood in life and stood in my stead in death. Okay? And so in my belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, God makes me what? A new creation in Christ Jesus. Why a new creation? Because I was born again into the family of God. This is why we call Christians born again. Okay? Born again in what manner? Spiritually. So now the spiritual life that I lost in Adam, I have regained unto me again by faith. And so, because I'm now a spiritual being, God's spirit can enter me to indwell me. His spirit can bear witness with my spirit that I'm his. How does that happen? Through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. So when I was saved, I had no capacity to understand the truth. I laid that out clearly last week. I was, in this church for quite some time before I trusted Christ as my Savior. I've read other, Christian documents, heard other preachers and that kind of thing. Nothing ever made any sense. I sort of thought that, Jesus sounds cool. I'll believe that God is alive or exists. I know that I'm in a church, which is supposed to be what I'm doing. Could I explain any of what any of this stuff meant prior to my salvation? I really had no clue what any of it meant. When people asked me, what do you believe? I said, well, I'm a Protestant. And they're like, what's a Protestant? And I'm like, I don't know, man. I'm like, I just know I'm not Catholic. So that's all I knew. And so, but when I was born again through the teaching and preaching of the gospel and then illuminated or caused to know the truth by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God bearing witness with my spirit that I'm his, God showed me that I'm a sinner and that Christ died for my sins. And he gave me the faith to believe it, and I accepted it, and I made the gospel my own. The gospel is the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. Okay? I took that on as my own. And when I did so, I became a child of God, preserved unto the day of my death, and will pass through the veil of death, as we call it. And I like to refer to it as a veil of death, because that's exactly what it is. It's not as though you cease and then begin again when you die, okay? Because your soul doesn't die. What ceases is your body, and then you're put on with clothed upon with a new body the second you pass through the veil of death, all right? Paul, when he was stoned to death at Lystra and dragged to the dump, left for dead, said that he knew a man in Christ about 13 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, he couldn't tell. He was describing the experience of his death, couldn't tell whether he was alive or dead at the moment of his death. So he didn't describe some tunnel or a corridor that you go down and walk to the light and you see all your friends from your past and all the experiences of your life flash before your eyes. Why do you suppose people describe that in some sort of delirium as what they see in death and then brought back to life? Because they heard that in a movie somewhere. Okay? That's not what happens. Paul, in the experience of death, couldn't tell whether he was in his body or out of his body. That's how rapid the transition was. And so I know that I have eternal life preserved in God, and it's not my responsibility to keep it. It's kept by the power of God. And these things were showed unto me by the Holy Spirit that indwelled me after that I became a born-again Christian. Okay? And so, being born into the world dead in trespasses and sin, it took an act of God to make me a new creation in Christ Jesus. All right? So here in verse 2, wherein in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, and what is the course of the cosmos, or the world after the fall of Adam? That's right. The world operates in what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which if you want to break it down into a cute little moniker, do good, get good. And, I was listening to my buddy Wayne Cordero on the radio on the way over here, and he's talking about how if God is going to bless you, you must have a pure heart, because God's not going to bless you unless your heart is pure. And talks about all these situations in life where, the idiocy of this, and this idea is idiocy, that we can somehow purify ourselves. It's as though we look in the mirror and we force ourselves to see something that isn't really there. And that's what's required if you're going to try and justify yourself before God. Your relative goodness must outweigh your badness. And that's impossible because God's sinlessly perfect and must not, I should put it this way, cannot be in the presence of that which is contrary to himself. So if you're going to enter into the God's presence with any sins retained unto you, he has to consume you in his wrath. Now, this father who is upset with his family, the story goes, and it was his birthday, and sorry, Wayne, if you're listening to this. your father, this kid's father, it was his birthday, his wife got him a gift, and he gets all upset because he says, oh, you always give me crappy gifts, you never listen to me, and all this kind of stuff, and upset with his marriage, and he's all upset. His daughter brings a box to his father with a bow on it and a lid, and gives it to his father. Father, it's your birthday, here's your gift. And he opens the lid, and there's nothing in there. And he, oh, did your mother put you up to this? You know, and no, Father, I just knew that you could use some love on your birthday, so I blew 100 kisses into the box for you. I put the lid on it and gave it to you for your birthday. And he said, that might just work. And, you know, of course, the father was corrected at that moment in time, had to purify his heart because he knew that his heart was impure so that God could bless him in his life. You know. Well, if it's up to me to maintain pureness of heart, I have failed already. And if it's up to you to maintain pureness of heart, you have failed already, because the only heart that God can accept is a 100% pure heart. But when we enter the presence of God, cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we enter with the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is pure. Now that is his righteousness. And so we see the difference between biblical Christianity and what the world believes, the cosmos, the order of things after the fall, through the religions of the world, which is the lie of the devil. Okay, the devil wants us to believe that we can be justified by our relative goodness. Okay, because that's the lie of the devil. That's his own, that's what he was deceived by. I will be the Most High. Well, what are we saying in and of ourselves when we're boasting about our righteousness? The very same thing the devil boasted of. That's the folly of the devil. Okay? And so, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the fallen archangel, the highest of all the angels, Lucifer, whom we call the devil, the unholy god of this world. The spirit that now worketh in the children of the disobedience. Now, the singular disobedience. What is the singular disobedience? Adam's disobedience. One man's disobedience. Okay? Now, we are all born into the world as children of the singular disobedience because we are related by blood to our father Adam. We're all born into this world dead in trespasses and in sin. And so we're brought out of that state by the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Okay? And the understanding that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ does what? It cleanses us from all sin. Among whom also we had our conversation. That sounds in the age in which we live to be a dialogue between, you know, two or more people. But back then it meant a manner of life. Okay? In times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, or the children of the disobedience, same thing, even as others, or even like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Grace is unmerited or undeserved favor. Which one of us deserves the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made on the cross for us? Absolutely none of us. Because I'm a sinner. What I really deserve is the eternal fire of hell. But God, in his love towards me, made it so that I would not have to go to hell, dying with my sins on the cross of Calvary. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. I'll read about that there. Oftentimes I paraphrase things when I could just go read them out of the scriptures. Okay, here we go. Colossians 2. Let me find a good starting spot for us. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you or carry you away, that's what that means, carry away from the truth, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, and after the rudiments or the rules and regulations of the world, and not after Christ, or not after the truth. For in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So when we see, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, we're going to be looking at God in a body, okay? And ye are what? Complete in him. And so, you know, we hear so many, you know, for years I've been trying to formulate a way, and this took some growth and some study and observation of the Christian world, quote unquote, or the religious world, I should say. How do I describe the falsities that we see in religion? Well, most of it is progressive sanctification, but that's all man has. Now, I can, if I'm going to present myself as a Christian based upon the life that I live, I can slowly make it better, sort of, if I want to. Okay, some people have a stronger will, and some people have a weaker will. So everybody knows that you can't perfect your life, but they figure the struggle to get to perfection is good enough. And that's basically what progressive sanctification is. And we hear so much of this preached in the day in which we live. It's all over the place, in slightly different forms, depending on what religious service you're listening to. But, you know, an attempt to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's a big difference, as I always say, between being God-like and godly. An attempt to be like the Lord Jesus Christ will only end in utter failure, because I will never be progressively good enough to get there. Now, if God requires perfect, sinless perfection to maintain his presence, and I have to go through progressive sanctification, or slowly, every day, every way, getting better and better, you know, morally speaking, some point I have to reach that point of perfection in order to be accepted. Show me a person in the world that's done that, unless we're lying to ourselves. So it's this big lie, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that we can modify our lives, and the process is good enough as perfection. That's what I see in the world in which we live today. And it's been going, you know, it's the same lie, really, that we see out of the nation of Israel in the first century that Paul had to deal with. But it's the lie of the devil. It's not the truth. And so the moment I was saved, the moment you were saved, you were 100% complete, nothing more to gain. I was 100% complete, nothing more to gain. All of Christ's righteousness became mine, and all of my unrighteousness was laid upon him. And where did they go? We read it right here. So he says here, and ye are complete in him, in verse 10, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, putting off of the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision or the cutting off of Christ. That was when he was crucified on the cross for your sins. We're buried with him in not water baptism, but spirit baptism. When Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose from the dead with him. That's the reckoning of God, that's spirit baptism. Wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you how many trespasses? All of them. A double hockey sticks, as we said in middle school. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, putting it where? Nailing it to his cross. And so his righteousness was pinned to us, and all of our unrighteousnesses were pinned to him, and he died with him there on the cross of Calvary, never to be remembered against you or me again. And so it's not my righteousness that counts for anything. It's his righteousness that counts for everything. That's the difference. And so if I go forward understanding that, I can have a healthy respect for the law and attempt to do the best that I can. But when I fail, which is inevitable, let's be honest with ourselves here, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ does what? Cleanses me from all sin. That's our position. And that's the position that the Lord would have us to take, because he knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly who I am, and knew all about you from before the foundation of the world. And guess what? He saved you anyway. Okay. So go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And so we read in verse 4, but God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, because God is the God of love. You want to know where love came from? The concept of love? It came from God himself. He's the God of it. He's the originator of it. And he expressed his love towards us in that the Lord Jesus Christ stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death. And so, he's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us, or that means made us alive, because remember, we were dead in Adam, spiritually speaking, and physical death was working in us and is working in us. Has made us alive together with Christ, for by grace are you saved, grace is unmerited favor, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is an excellent picture of God's perspective. We're sitting at 4101 River Road in a house converted to a very nice church. Pastor Andre said, this isn't an old church. I worked my butt off building this place. And he's right, it's nice. So it's a very nice sanctuary, yes. But is this heaven? Not even an iota close. Okay? But where are we now in the accordance or in the mind of God? In the economy of God. We're seated at his right hand with the Son. So how certain is the fact that the Lord has taken the victory over sin, death, and the grave? It's absolute. If it were not so, God has promised us this, and this is one of the reasons why. He promised to indwell us permanently, and he has. Okay? Now, if we were able to lose our salvation, God would have to send himself. Now, let's put it this way. If we were able to lose our salvation and we had to go to hell afterwards because we did not somehow return or have a revival or whatever and return to faith and were cast into hell, God would have to send himself to hell with us. And if he sent himself to hell with us, I'm probably screaming at you right now. If he sent himself to hell with us, hell is a place that's devoid of God. That's its definition. And so it wouldn't be hell. So do you see the paradox we have here? Okay. This stuff is preached, but the people preaching it aren't saved. They're not indwelt by the Spirit of God. They can't understand the truth of the Word of God, so they can only glean the natural or surface meaning out of the Scripture and tell everybody, just be good and you'll be fine. If you want to break it down in a nutshell, you know. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. And once saved, always saved. You have a heaven, an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved there for us. And it's not kept by our power. We're kept by the very power of God. So how secure are you and how secure am I? Absolute. I can lay my head down on my pillow at night and go to sleep, and my sleep will be sweet, knowing that no matter what happens to me, even death itself, it holds no fear. And that's fact of the matter. You know, people get all worked up about death. Death is nothing. Death is simply a passing from one point to the other. Death is actually the highlight of our lives as believers because, and I'm not saying that we should all go out and drink some Kool-Aid. The Lord's got a job for us to do, okay? There's a joy in death in the understanding that that's the time we get to receive our hope. And what do we long for in these bodies of sin? A better body, a better place, a better existence. And that's what we have in Christ. And so he says here, he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show or make evident, that's what that word show means in the Greek, the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, and that is through faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that, the faith, is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. And so, if it were up to you and me in any single way, the glory wouldn't belong to God any longer, it would belong to me. And our Lord Jesus Christ will be a hopeless suicide. Why do I say suicide? Because he said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit for you and me. So he would have been as Pastor Andre has put it over the years, the greatest fraud and liar and suicidal maniac that the world's ever known, and could not possibly be God. And if that were true, we may as well, as I've said for many years, chuck the Bible in the dumpster on the way out, head down to Shooters and eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Well, fair enough. So, but if you die, though, don't worry about it. Sometimes I wonder about walking down that stairs for some of those folks I've seen in that place, though. But they do have an elevator, right? I think they have an elevator. All right, so if you go to Shooters, that wasn't by my, I'm not telling everybody to go to Shooters, okay? So, and so he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I already read that. Go down to verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. Okay? And so, did I do anything in and of myself in my own works or abilities before the law to make my position in heaven guaranteed? No, my Lord did that for me. We are his workmanship. That was a really bad way of explaining that, but you get the picture. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so I've heard guys kind of hit the point here in Ephesians chapter 2, and then they get to verse 10. They're like, we got to do the good works, though, still, you know. No, these are works of faith. Turn to Acts chapter 9. We're done here in Ephesians. Acts chapter 9. Yeah, see, when I told you I was going to preach out of Romans, I lied. All right, so we have the salvation, we have the Lord presenting himself to Saul of Tarsus, okay, who we know as the Apostle Paul, and showing him what he is, and then he's preached to and he's saved, but he says something here that we should all have a very good understanding of. And so let's just start in verse 1 to pick up the context here in the 9th chapter of Acts. But Paul, or Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of really the way, or this way, is how we read it here, who's the way? The Lord Jesus Christ, okay, Christians. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem for punishment, so that they might recant their faith. Okay, which could even be stoning. Okay. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, what was he doing? He was breathing out slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And God said, if you mess with one of mine, you're messing with me. Okay? And so he was persecuting God himself because he was in unbelief. He was an unsaved man. But he's got him held captive here. And so he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the goading of the Lord? And oftentimes prior to our salvation, the Lord is working things out in our lives, where he's goading us one direction, goading us the other direction. A goad is a pole used by oxen drivers or horse drivers. If the oxen or horses are not moving very quickly, or even donkeys, whatever beast of burden you're using, it's got a pin on the end of the long pole, so you can reach it out. If the reins aren't working, you can stick them right in the rear end with it. it's not maiming the animal by any means, but they feel it and they want to move faster because they feel like it's coming from the rear end. So if they get away from their rear end, there will be no more goading. So they go forward faster, okay? The Lord has to goad us around to bring us under the sound of the gospel so that we might be saved, okay? And so he says, is it hard for thee to kick against the goads? And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And so after we're saved, when we have an understanding of the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, and we have justification before God, not based upon what we can do in some semblance of law keeping, whatever that means to you, you know, but we have salvation by the grace of God through faith, the natural place for a believer to go is with an understanding of what's been done for us is, Lord, what would you have me to do? And so these good works that we're talking about are works of faith. Every believer is given at least one spiritual gift, charismata, okay, in the Greek, to be used within the body of Christ for the betterment of the body, that it might go into all the world and perform the great commission, which is go into all the world and preach the gospel. All right? Not everyone is the preacher of the gospel. I happen to be in this local assembly. Pastor Andre happens to be in this local assembly. We weren't chosen and given these gifts because of any kind of merit we have in and of ourselves, because God's no respecter of persons. He's just the ones we chose. Okay? Or he's just, we are, excuse me, I got that backwards. Yeah. We are just the ones that he chose. It's funny when you are publicly speaking sometimes, I will transpose a word or two here or there. Everybody does it. And Noah will be like, yeah, you said this when you should have said that. And I'm like, oh, I didn't even remember that. I was so caught up in my thoughts and having fun that just came out of my mouth. But you get what I mean, okay? And so, you know, there's no merit or oh, sorry, bud, you're too dumb to be the pastor. You know, I've got to make you the toilet bowl cleaner, you know. That's the thing about being the pastor. If you're going to pastor a church, Pastor Andre told me this a long time ago. You've got to be ready to preach, pray, or die at any time. Which means you got to be ready to do it all. And so much like operating a mill, you sell the lumber, make the lumber, and if the toilets have to be cleaned, you also clean those too, you know. And so, you know, there's no dishonor in the body of Christ, you know. Paul goes into this in great depth, and we're going to look at this through our study in Romans, likely, not right now. If we're going to liken the body of Christ to our own bodies, do we have some parts of our body that may be more physically unattractive than other parts of the body, but absolutely necessary for the life of the body? Yes. So the prestigious position in the church must be the pastor and the lowly. No, none of that stuff. Okay. Everything in the body of Christ, in the local assembly and in the larger assembly, has a purpose for the propagation of the gospel to a lost world. And without any of those parts, it doesn't work well. Okay? And so these gifts that we're given to be used for the body of Christ are good works. And so, you know, preaching is a good work. Giving of your tithes and offerings is a good work. Telling your friends and family and acquaintances and people that you meet about the Lord Jesus Christ, or at least giving them a testimony of what you believed or how you believed, is good work. Spreading the news about the gospel, the good news. Praying is good work. Just simply believing upon the truth of the Word of God is a good work. Occupying a pew or a chair in the church is one of the most valuable works there is. Because if I have nobody to preach to, what good is my preaching? You are just as valuable in the body of Christ as I am. And I know none of us are counting value. We want the word of God to go forth because of the love of Christ. But if we're going to count value, it's equal. There's an equality. It's really the only equity that's true. Because the equity of outcome is that we all have an inheritance in heaven that's equal. You're never going to find that with man. Okay? That you're only going to find the truth with God. So, going back over to Romans, we're going to start our study there now that I have 1 minute and 52 seconds left. No, we're still studying there. This all folds together. You can't get all of the Word of God in one place. So, Paul here in verse 1 says, Paul, and really he's referring to himself as a bondservant when he says a servant. A servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. That's a sent one. Separated, that means sanctified or set apart, unto the gospel, which is the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, or salvation, of God. Okay? And when we were saved, the Lord describes it as us being purchased off of the slave block of sin. That's what redemption means. A price had to be paid to satisfy the holiness, righteousness, and justice of God. That price happens to be the only acceptable price that could have been paid, which is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and his shed blood for our sin. Okay? You had no part in that. You entered into that work by faith. And so since you had no ability to garner that for yourself and had no part in the provision of it so that, to the satisfying of God, and it was a free gift, then it was as though you were being purchased for a price and now you belong to him. And so we say, Lord, what would you have me to do? You've given me this great gift wherein I was going to burn in hell for the ceaseless ages of eternity, but now I'm the possessor of heaven to the degree that I'm a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ or God himself in the realm of heaven, which is pretty impressive if you ask me. Lord, anything and I'll do it is the attitude we ought to have. And so Paul properly viewed himself as being a bondservant for Christ. I view myself as being a bondservant to Christ. Paul viewed himself as being the chiefest of sinners. He clearly thought that he could always do better, and that's really kind of a good place to be, because if you get too full of yourself, you fall into what's known as the condemnation of the devil, and you rely more upon yourself than you do upon your Lord that saved you, which is the proper place and the proper reliance to have. And so we are all bondservants for Christ. We all have a role in the preaching and teaching of the gospel. And like I said, one of the greatest roles that we can provide is occupying a chair in church so that you might hear the word of God and grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. We're talking about the Old Testament Scriptures, because at this time of when the Book of Romans was written on the Apostle Paul's third missionary journey, the Scriptures up until that point were the Old Testament Scriptures. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the rightful heir to the throne of David through Mary. Okay, it declares his humanity. All right, but he was born of God because he was spoken in the womb of Mary miraculously. So he's both God and man at the same time. Okay, he's the God-man. And declared to be the Son of God with power. What power is he purveying? He's declared the victory in his sacrifice over sin, death, and the grave, of which no mortal man had any power to declare the victory over. All right. And so God is all powerful. According to the spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, it proves his power. Because I live, he declared what? Ye shall live also. So we have the same kind of Ionius or endless life as the Lord Jesus Christ has. By whom we have received grace, that's unmerited favor, and apostleship sent to preach. For obedience to the faith is the body of truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, among all nations for his name, among whom whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at the first chapter of Ephesians next week and see when our calling originated. So we'll go over all this again. I just wanted to read it first, so at least we could say that we started the book of Romans on the second night of starting the book of Romans. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the gospel, how that we do not deserve as sinners an inheritance in heaven at all, but we have it because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and we enter into that relationship of acceptance by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you for these things, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.